This morning, we are concluding what has been a several-month series looking at the book of Acts. And for those of you who haven't heard it before, for those of you who have heard it before, I'm going to remind you one more time what this sermon series has been all about. We've said several times, I've said repeatedly, some of you are sick of it, I know, but I've said repeatedly that this title, Called and Sent Out, is an important one. Because the word that, the New Testament word, the Greek word that we translate as church, is a word that literally means those who are called out. Specifically, the people who are called out from the world to be a part of God's spiritual family. And likewise, the word, the New Testament Greek word that we translate as apostles, literally means those who are sent out. Not sent out on our own or by ourselves, but on God's mission with the Holy Spirit. And those are really important terms. And if nothing else, I hope that through this series, I have instilled in you a working knowledge of what it means to be the church, what it means to be an apostle, to be called out from the world and sent out on God's mission together with one another and with the Holy Spirit. And not only are those definitions important for us to have a working knowledge, but as we conclude this sermon series this morning, it's important for us to realize that if we don't understand who we are, we'll never be able to do what it is that God has for us. If we don't know who we are as God's people, we'll never be able to go and join God on his mission in the world. And so this morning, as we conclude this series and read from Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 17, we have a choice. And the choice is to be characterized by our plans and our goals, or to be characterized by God's grace. And so we're going to see these two things at play, either characterized by our plans or by God's grace. We'll see those characterized, or we'll see those at play in the sermon this morning and in the text as well. For those of you who are keeping up with the story, we're now at the very last chapter of the book of Acts and the last verses of the book of Acts. And what has happened is that Paul has gone on trial for his faith in Jesus, and he's appealed to Caesar, and so he's been taken to Rome. And our text picks up before Paul's trial, but shortly after he's arrived in Rome on this ship. And so 3 days after he arrived, Paul collected together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, the Jewish leaders, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, against the followers of the way, the early Christians." And so these Jewish leaders arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. Paul witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears and or see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn." That word repent that we've talked about before. "And I, God, would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And then the focus of our text this morning is going to be these last two verses. Two verses which Luke summarizes to end the book of Acts. He says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in Rome in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Having had a number of different experiences these past few weeks, I wondered on my flight home whether any of you have ever had a mountaintop experience. I know some of you are climbing 14ers this summer, and so you've literally had mountaintop experiences. You've made it up above 14,000 feet. But probably most of you understand when I say, have you ever had a mountaintop experience, that we're talking about a kind of exciting, joy-filled, energizing experience. For Christians, it's an experience of a deep connection with God, and it spurs us on to the next chapter or the next days or weeks of our lives. For people who aren't Christians, they have mountaintop experiences as well. A feeling that at any moment you could change the world. You have so much energy, so much joy, so much excitement. And I wondered, have you ever had a mountaintop experience, planned to do something, to change the world, to change your life, to change your relationship? And then as you're walking back down the mountain, gave up on all your plans. I think probably many of us have been there one time or another. Had a profound and powerful experience where we felt energized and transformed. But then when real life picked up again, when we got back into the trenches, as it were, the nitty-gritty of daily life, those plans that we had, those hopes seemed a lot more like dreams, seemed a lot more impossible, maybe even foolish. We meet the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 28 for one final time. What is not said in Acts 28 is that shortly after this, or during at the end of those 2 years, Christian history tells us that Paul was killed, that he was martyred for his faith. No doubt Luke would have known that, writing the gospel. And yet he chooses not to focus on Paul's death, but on Paul's life. Here in Acts chapter 28, Paul is doing what he has always done. Or perhaps, better put, Paul has been doing what he's always done since his mountaintop experience. Since he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that meeting with Jesus forever changed his life. See, Paul was doing what he had done not from the beginning of his life, but from that moment of transformation, that moment of joy and meeting God. But he's not been doing it through his own power or his own strength. He's been doing it, as our text tells us, not by focusing on what he wants, what he needs, or on his strengths or weaknesses, but instead by focusing on the kingdom of God and on his Lord Jesus Christ. Here in prison, or actually under house arrest for 2 years, Luke tells us that many people came and visited with Paul. We see that one of those visits played out in the first verses of our text, but Luke tells us that many others happened as well. And that in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of being under house arrest and being on trial for his life, and no doubt in the midst of an increasing reality an increasing awareness over those 2 years that his life was coming to an end, seeing that things weren't working out how he had planned or how he had hoped, Luke tells us that Paul still proclaimed the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. We also know from Christian history and from putting together a timeline of the Bible that during this time, during these 2 years under house arrest, that Paul wrote one final letter. And he wrote a letter that we have in the New Testament as 2 Timothy, The second letter to Timothy is the letter that Paul wrote while under house arrest these last 2 years of his life. And it's amazing and impressive to me that under all of this pressure, in the midst of suffering and difficulty, Paul has not given up on his calling. He hasn't given up on this purpose for which God set him aside. And so we see at the beginning of this letter to Timothy, this final letter that Paul writes, he says, Paul, and then identifies himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. This is a man who is face to face in the last 2 years and in the last months of his life, face to face with death, face to face with suffering, with a life that has not ended up the way that he intended it to end up. He went to Rome, he appealed to Caesar to clear his name. But as time went on, no doubt he became more and more aware that that couldn't happen, or at least wouldn't happen. And so instead of giving up, instead of being discouraged or ending in discouragement, Paul goes back to the mountaintop. He goes back to the calling that he received all the way back in Acts chapter 11, where he meets with God on the road to Emmaus. And God tells him, or on the road to Damascus, excuse me. And God tells him that he will be sent to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to kings, to Jews, and to Gentiles. In the midst of all that suffering in Paul's life, he still, to Timothy and to others who come to his home, identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, someone, as we know, who is sent out with the Holy Spirit's power on God's mission, and sent out, as Paul says, with the life of Christ. Earlier in this sermon series, I talked about our culture and our world and how people in my generation are forever chasing after experiences. We try in many ways to actually accumulate experiences. The problem with that, however, is that we continue to believe as a culture, and especially people my age, that there's one thing out there or one place out there or one experience out there that if only I get that, then I will be happy. If only I meet this person, if only I go and see that thing, if only I finally get to skydive in the rainforest, whatever it is, if we only find that one experience, then my life will be complete. Now the problem, I think, with that, the problem that we identified about 2 months ago when we talked about that, was that inevitably leads to a distracted kind of life. A life where we chase something over here for a while, and when it doesn't work out, we turn around and go find somebody else over here. And when that person disappoints us or lets us down, or we don't find the joy and fulfillment we thought we would with him or her, then we move on to the next thing. And sooner or later, we have so many opportunities for amazing experiences that we're just spinning around, running after one thing and then another. Contrast that with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who had the opportunity in many, many times in many different ways to give up on the good news, to give up on being an apostle, a bringer, to someone who is sent out by the Lord, but instead chose to remain on the same path and remain in the same place. I think it's significant that one theologian, Eugene Peterson, calls this kind of discipleship, calls following Jesus, a long obedience in the same direction. Maybe that's a phrase you've heard before, maybe not. But consider that for a moment, a long obedience in the same direction. In many ways, that's what we could characterize the life of Paul as. A long obedience following Jesus, proclaiming the good news of God. And of course, we can only characterize Paul that way because he's simply following Jesus, who lived a life of a long obedience in the same direction of obedience and love for his Father, for our Father. See, the problem with staying, problem that I'm really looking forward to getting into these next couple years. The problem is that the longer we stay in one place, the more we get to know each other, the more we get to know ourselves, we find all kinds of things that we don't really like to see. We find ugliness in other people, and we find it in ourselves. We find pain that's lurking below the surface and has been unaddressed for many months or years or longer. People get under our skin, they get in our way, and the facade that we like to put up inevitably cracks and falls away. That's the difficulty of staying in one place, of having a long obedience in the same direction. And yet, it's often through that staying that not only is suffering introduced, pain and frustration and suffering of dealing with people and seeing things in ourselves we don't like, but it's also in that staying that God does his best work. It's in staying and in suffering that God makes us more and more who he desires for us to be. That he makes us perfect. Not perfect in a cheap sense where we have no cracks and all shiny edges, but perfect in the sense of being the people, being the men, the women, the family members who God wants us to be, what we were made to be. And as I said before, this is what the Apostle Paul learned throughout his life and what he communicated to Timothy in that last letter that he wrote to 2 Timothy. Further on in that letter, he writes this to Timothy. He says, "Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. This is my good news, the story of Jesus raised from the dead. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's people, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." There's power in suffering when God shows his face in the midst of brokenness, difficulty, and pain. This is a picture of me and my sister from a few weeks ago, from about 10 days ago probably. As many of you know, I had the chance to be with Rachel to help her celebrate steps, to be with her as she suffered, and we suffered together. One of the greatest highlights of my time with her is that after 5 months in a hospital bed and weeks of PT and OT, Rachel was able to leave our condo on the 24th floor where we were staying to go down to the first floor, walk across the lobby, and go into a grocery store and buy a few things and bring them back all by herself. She got back to the room, and we all just about burst into tears because it was just a wonderful celebration and miracle of her recovery and the strength that the Lord gave her. And then we also had moments of difficulty. One morning, Rachel sat down for breakfast and brought a bowl of cornflakes with her. And as she sat down, she realized that 2 minutes before, she had also made a bowl of cornflakes that was sitting right in front of her other one, and she had totally forgot. And she realized in that moment, I know it's funny for us, I do that too, but I don't have a brain injury. But in that moment, she realized how much she had lost. That she knew then that she couldn't remember what had happened 2 minutes ago, what she had done. And so again, she broke down, and we cried together. And yet, when I talked to my brother-in-law over these 2 weeks, he said to me, "Most days we laugh, most days we cry, but we have learned to trust in God's provision. We have learned," and then I think he either intentionally or unintentionally paraphrased the Psalms. He said, "We have learned that God's ways are not our ways. His ways are different and better for us." There's something powerful to staying in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, to remaining when it would be easier to leave, to continue to follow Jesus and trust his good plan, even when it seems difficult, even when it seems painful. Whoop. I want to go back to that, sorry. The reason is that God gives us his grace. I said at the beginning that we have a choice this morning. We have a choice every day, really. There's a choice to be characterized by our plans or to be characterized by God's grace. In the midst of suffering, God gives us his grace. In the midst of life not going the way we planned, or things taking a crazy turn to the right or to the left, God gives us his undeserved love, his undeserved favor. And in the midst of all this, even before my trip, I experienced this powerful grace again. Just before I left on a Wednesday morning to fly out to Bangkok to be with Rachel and my family, we had an elders meeting or a council meeting on Tuesday night. And after the council meeting, we had an elders meeting, and one of the elders asked me as I was preparing to head out, "What is it that you're most concerned about? What is it you're most worried about?" And I think she probably meant, you know, in regard to your sister or her health or whatever. But I said, "I think what's most difficult is I feel really guilty about leaving my spiritual family here to go care for my natural family, my sister and others, especially given that we had just come back from 2 weeks of vacation in Europe and hadn't planned to be gone for two more." And what happened in that moment was that all of our elders came and put their hands on me and prayed for me. And in different ways and using different words, each of them said essentially, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, don't feel guilty. This is the right thing for you to do. And for me in that moment, that was grace. That was 2 weeks of not vacation, but 2 weeks of time away from leading all of you that I hadn't earned, that I didn't deserve. It was a powerful experience of love from people who I can't understand, but nonetheless I'm amazingly thankful for. And because of their act, the elders' act, and with them, you as a congregation, because of your act of grace, God's grace to me, I was able to be a huge blessing to my sister, to my family, as we packed up all of their lives and sold their vehicles and bought bought plane tickets and figured out all kinds of things, cared for their kids. Because of you, I was able to be a blessing to them. And that's really what we see here at the end of Paul's life. He knows that all the grace that he has been given from God, all the love that he has received and the experience of the kingdom of God is something that's not just for him to hold on to, but it's something that he imparts to Timothy, one of Paul's closest followers, disciples. And it's something that we see in Timothy that Timothy passes on to others and on from there. That in fact, this is the way that God designed us to be. Not dependent on our own plans or our own ideas or our own way of doing things, but rather living out of God's grace. Experienced in surprising, wonderful, and undeserved ways. And it's a grace that inevitably overflows. Over the last 2 years of his life, God's grace allows Paul to have this massive impact on Timothy, on the church in Rome, and on all these people who come to visit him. And it happens because Paul is not looking for another mountaintop experience. He's not looking to find himself here or there or anywhere else. But it happens because he knows who he is. He knows God's call on his life as part of his family. And so he steps out in confidence and in joy, knowing that God's grace will care for him. That's my experience. It's been my experience. I know it's been many of yours as well. And that's my hope and prayer for all of us this morning. So let's take all of that and give it to God in prayer. Father, we always come to you somewhere in the middle of our story. And so as we face an end today, the end of a sermon series, looking at the end of the life of the Apostle Paul, it gives us an opportunity to examine where we are somewhere in the middle. God, physically, geographically, we're sitting here at this worship service this morning because we want our lives to be characterized by your grace. We don't just want to go through the motions. We don't just want to make plans and hope or pray that they turn out. We want you to have a bigger and bigger role in our lives. We want to learn and trust to be more dependent on you. And so, God, as we go this morning, we ask that you would show us once again your grace, that you'd give us the confidence to trust, to take another step of faith in joy and even in struggle, even in suffering, so that we can see once again that you always provide, that you take care of us, that our ways are not your ways, and yet your ways are so good. Father, may we live in the joy and the confidence of your grace, which is always enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.